I decided just to do something that was easier again this morning. I put a little message together. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 11. Read through verse 24. And he, that's Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, this younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Let's bow our heads. I want a quick word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would help us as we meditate on it this morning to get a little from it of what you intend and speak to our hearts this morning. Amen. I want to look at three main categories in this man's life. The first act is the wandering, the going away from home. Or we can call it the nature of sin. The second act is the desolation in a far country. Or we can call it the fruits of sin. And the third act is the wanderer's return home again. We can call it the remedy of sin. If we read verse 12, "The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." The first thing we see here is this man saw worthiness in himself. This is one of the foundational things of sin. I should say it's one of the foundational things that causes sin. This pride. I guess if we look at it as pride, it is sin. Give me the portion of goods that I deserve. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me what is mine. So the first scene we see in his life is his demand. Give. But that's a dangerous thing. Imagine a man out in the field one day, and he's, or well, let's just say a young boy. Like I was, he loved playing with snakes and things, and he happens to find some snake eggs, and he grabs a whole basket of snake eggs, and he brings them home, and he puts them in his drawer to show his friends all the time. Friends come over, "Hey, look, I got these snake eggs, aren't they cool?" And one day he's going to open that drawer, and there's going to be thousands, hundreds of snakes, and they're going to fill his house. And all of a sudden, it could be a long time before he gets rid of all those snakes. Sin is nothing to play with. Just dwelling on this idea of self-worthiness. Just dwelling on this idea of "give me what falleth to me" exploded into this huge scene that we see. What seemed at the beginning just to be an innocent little snake egg in a drawer turned into be a poisonous viper. And we see the second scene in his life is his departure. And we see this in verse 13. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He took a journey. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned unto his own way." And as I recently said, there is no picture. Or I should say that is the foundational picture of sin. People look at themselves and they say, "I'm not so bad." Hitler, he was a sinner. Nero. They look at these bad guys like, "That's sin." Or even just the drunk around the street. But me, I'm a good, clean man. I have a good family. I love my kids. It's all well. Not so. Not so. "All we like sheep have gone astray." Astray. Going your own way. That's the foundation of sin. It doesn't have to be violently wicked to be sin. It just has to be your own thing. We see the same idea with Adam and Eve when they took of the fruit. I mean, we could look at that and say, how awful is God to condemn and curse a human race for eating a fruit? But it was doing their own thing. That's the sin. And we so easily look at it as the things that is in our human minds. Murder, that's a wicked sin. But the other things, you know. But when it all comes down to it, going your own way is sin. It's the foundation of sin. We have in the Bible a picture of sin as falling short. Falling short. What an interesting picture this is. Imagine shooting an arrow at a target. And the arrow doesn't make it the whole way and it hits the dirt halfway to the target. That arrow fell short. To some extent, that's somewhat of the picture we sometimes see in the Bible. We have fallen short. This is a little bit of a bunny trail from where I'm going, but it's a good thought. Trench says, "Sin may be clasped so close, we cannot see its face." Sin may be clasped so close, we cannot see its face. I thought that was so striking, I had to throw it in here, even though I didn't know exactly where to put it. I see the right and I approve it too. Condemn the wrong and yet the wrong pursue. We fall short. You know, another interesting thing, just to give illustration out there. I heard the story of a man, or actually not a man, he comes in later in the story. There was an eagle that fed in a certain river. I can't remember the name of the river. This was actually a true recorded story that was documented. This river had fish. He'd come by every day and eat his fish. One day, this eagle comes to the place and there happens to be a stone sitting on the shore of the river. And so rather than just going directly to hunting like he usually do, he perched in a tree. And he just observed the whole place for a while. But everything seemed to be okay. So he goes, he lands on the stone, he inspects the stone. And sure enough, it's just a stone, there's nothing there. So he goes and he gets his fish. He'd already inspected that stone, it was a perfect dinner table. So he comes back and sits right on that stone and eats his fish. The next day he comes by, and there happens to be a big stick propped up on the stone. So now he's leery again, and he sits in the tree again, and he watches the whole place. See what's happening. And after a good long while, everything seems to be okay. So he goes and he catches his fish again, and he perches on the same stone and eats his fish again. And then the third day he comes by, and there's some more contraptions on the stick. But he's kind of already getting used to this sort of thing, so he just takes his fish and he hops right down on the same rock again and gets to eating. But he doesn't see the Indian in the bush. It pulls a string, and a net falls off of the stick, captures the eagle. Goes up and he grabs the eagle and he hauls it away and he sells it for $50 at the trade places that the Indians and the white man used to have in the way back days. The question is, when was the eagle captured? Was the eagle captured when the Indian pulled the string? No. That eagle was captured the first time he stepped on that rock. And this is the nature of sin. When did this young man go astray? Did he sin when he started living riotous living in the far country? No, of course not. He sinned as soon as he started thinking. He was captured, I could say, as soon as he started dwelling on those dreams of what he was going to someday do. That's when he was caught. That's the seriousness of this. The second act that we see is this desolation in a far country, or the fruits of sin. It's interesting, the first scene that we see is one of pleasure. I think it's verse 14. Nope, 13 again. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When I read this, I see pomp. I see him coming into a new place with a train behind him. A train of riches following him. He comes in and the whole place wants to be his friend because he has stuff. He has riches. And he has parties and riots. Pleasure. That's the first scene we see. But it's just amazing, even on this passage, how quickly that scene is passed over. Just barely mentions it by saying, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And then we get on to verse 14. The second scene we see is hard times. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Hard times. But I missed a point. Let's go back to the scene of pleasure. Such an interesting thing. After World War II, in Brest, France, the United States military left some bunkers, just abandoned some bunkers sitting there. Some of the young people in France went out and headed a drinking and smoking party in some of these bunkers. The cops went out there afterwards to try to find out what was happening and break up this stuff. And they see boxes that say dynamite, detonators, all kinds of explosives, and cigarette butts cast all around on the floor. Here these young people were smoking and dancing and drinking next to explosives, but they were French, and they had no idea what these boxes said, because they were written on in English. An inch from their lives, partying away, having the best time ever. And again, what a picture that is. And we see that exactly here in this young man's life. The first one is pleasure, but it's passed over so soon. The second one we see is hard times. One he had spent all. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Imagine a prison that decided, you know, this prison isn't secure of a prison enough. We want to up it, the security level. So they hire all, so they take all the prisoners, give them a ball and chain, and make them go out and lay a block wall the whole way around the prison. Imagine this. Every block that one of those prisoners lays, he is making his escape that much harder. And here we have, when he had spent all he had, then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He had been a free man living in sin, but now he's a bound man living in sin. He's a servant to another man. And he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. We see utter wretchedness. I heard another story that was supposedly a true story of a man who was going on a pilgrimage to Mecca. Muslim, of course. And he was wearing some 100 pounds of chains. And somebody asked him why he had so many chains on. And he said when he was a young man, he was very sinful. And he decided that he was going to keep himself from doing the sinful things that he did. And so he tied a chain to himself and put a stake on the end of the chain. And whenever he was tempted to sin, he would slam that stake into the ground so that he couldn't leave. And he said, but I still sinned. So I added another chain. He added another chain. And when the man that wrote the story down recorded it, he had almost 600 pounds of chains on him and couldn't walk. He was trying to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca. Imagine another story. Imagine a blacksmith. You're a blacksmith now and somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want you to make me a chain. And this is relief to you. You haven't had work for a while. So you go to work, you take your iron, and you start pounding a chain. And he says, it's finished. I got the length you want. And you say, you know what? Double that. I want a chain twice that long. He's like, all right, sounds good. This is twice the paycheck for him. He gets right back to work. And he calls you back again. It's finished. He says, you know what? I want it longer. I'm about out of links. I don't have more iron to make more links. And he says, put the last bit of iron you got. When you don't have a scrap of iron left, call me back and I'll pay you for it. So he goes back and he puts the last few links on. Or you put the last few links on, I wanted to put it that way. And then the man who comes, rather than paying you for your chain, he takes and he ties you up in it and he hauls you off to prison. This is the picture of sin. And the devil. The devil comes to you and offers you such amazing offers. Things that sound so wonderful. Just imagine the dreams this young man had before he left home. Of what he was going to do and what he was going to be. And now you see him feeding swine and wishing to eat the food that the swine did eat. And here we see something very interesting. Here we see a little bit of the character that had been put in him by living in his father's home that he wasn't quite able to get. How many real true worldlings do you find that would even ask for the pig food? Most of them would just steal it if they were hungry. But this man had a little bit of background of righteousness and it made it all the worse for him because here he was too poor to buy food. And for some reason he had a little bit of a conscience in this one area so that he couldn't take the food that most people would have stolen. Just absolute misery. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And here we come to the third act. The wanderers return home again, or the remedy for sin. We see in verse 17, when he came to himself. We see in this story two cames. The first came is when he came to himself. And the second came is in verse 29 when he came to his Father. And this is the way things are. As sinners, the first thing we need to come to is ourselves. We need to just realize. He came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Here we see his conviction. The reality sets in and he begins to realize how stupid his decisions were. And he turns to walk the very same road that he had walked before, but now he's going to walk at the very opposite direction. He says, "I will arise and go to my Father." This is the second scene that we see. A threefold resolution. I will go to my Father, I will confess my sin, and I will seek acceptance again. I will arise and go to my Father, this is verse 18, and will say unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." You know, when at this point in somebody's life, it's a pretty common thing for them to experience what Paul talks about in Romans 7. And at other times as well, but especially at this time. 7:15, he says, Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." Imagine now a scientist who came up with all his genetically modified things, and he was able to cross a spider and a butterfly. Imagine this butterfly flying around that was half spider, and it would land on a flower and start drinking nectar, and it would hear the buzzing of a fly nearby, and it would just have this urge, and it would leap off of the flower and attack this fly and start sucking blood. And he'd see a beautiful flower and fly over here and start sucking nectar. And then he would be sucking nectar next to a bee and jump onto the bee and start trying to devour the bee, and the bee would sting him. Imagine the absolute horribleness of a spider butterfly. But that is exactly what human beings are. That's what we are. We were created in the image of God. We fell into sin. And that's what Paul is saying. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do do. A spider butterfly. But this man did. He made a resolution and he kept it and he went to his Father. But there was a journey. I see a picture here. I see a young man walking a trail with pomp and pride and riches and cattle and everything a young man could desire. He gets there and he wastes it. And he turns around and he comes back. Hardly shoes on his feet, hungry. Wanting to eat the pig's food and nobody gave it to him. One day he just leaves and goes home. Rags and barefoot. And this brings me to a thought. Imagine being a 5-year-old boy sitting on a dock fishing with your grandpa. You say, "Grandpa, if I fell in the water, would I drown?" He says, "No, my boy. Nobody drowns from falling in the water. You drown from staying there." This young man fell into the water and he fell deep. But it wasn't hopeless. He came back. He was accepted home again. And the third scene we see in this man's life is his welcome home. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." His son pointed out numerous times how he never finished what he said he was going to say. He never got to say, "Make me as one of the hired servants." Before he got that far, his father stepped up and said, and his father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." There has never been a father so compassionate. As our Heavenly Father. There has never been a love deeper than the love offered freely to us. There has never been anything more wonderful than the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We see here in verse 22, "Bring forth the best robe." Robe is always a picture of righteousness. He came destitute and barefoot. Or at least ragged shoes. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. "Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. If we back up to the beginning of the chapter, it's interesting that these two parables are associated with each other. Verse 3 we read, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And right there is when he starts in the parable of this young man. Joy in the presence of the angels. This is God Himself rejoicing over one sinner that repents. We're told in the Old Testament, He says, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He says again, I can't quote it exactly, but he ends up saying, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. And here we see that God Himself rejoices when one sinner repents. Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you for this parable. Thank you for this story. I just pray that you would take these things and scribe them deep in our hearts. Father, that you would help us every day to love you more and to get a deeper understanding of how much you love us. Amen. And let's dismiss.